our evangelistic efforts likened unto sowing of seed. Verses 5 and 6 of the 126th Psalm, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." We're looking at this and continuing to look at this and applying it to our personal evangelistic efforts, our sowing the seed of the gospel. And we began 2 weeks ago to look at some of the barriers and problems and roadblocks we run into when sowing seed and how they might discourage us from continuing to go forth and bear the precious seed. So let's just continue that thought this morning and let's pray. Father, give us great help as we look into your word this morning at this matter of bearing precious seed and the barriers we might face. And Father, I just pray that you would just help in our understanding of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Picture with me, if you will, a farmer, a professional seed sower. What kind of barriers does he face in sowing and cultivating and so forth? What does he face?
Pests.
He faces pests. Hard ground, hard soil. Rocky ground. What? Weeds. He faces, he has to, I used to hate weeding. We had a family garden. We rented a plot, a very large plot, had a family garden. And, my job was to pull the weeds. And, when we went out and planted in the spring and it was fairly cool, I thought, you know, it'd be all right to pull weeds. You get out there and it's 100 degrees and 95% humidity and you're just on the ground pulling weeds. That's not so fun anymore. And then so I thought, I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm going to do something where I can move around and get some fresh air. So I started cutting grass. I pushed a lawnmower all over the neighborhood, all over a 50 block area. I pushed a lawnmower, knocking on doors. My brother would say, "You want your grass cut?" And I'd say, no. Would you like to have your lawn mowed? So we came to a deaf man in the neighborhood about 6 blocks from our house one time. And we tried to communicate to him, "Would you like to have your lawn mowed?" And he kind of could read lips, but not as good as Miss Maria. And so trying to, "How much?" "Well, we'll mow your lawn for $10 and then we'll weed eat, you know, the weed whacker. We'll weed eat for another 4. Okay, the deal was set. So we mowed his lawn, we weed eated, and he said, and we went to go get paid. He said, "You're not done." And in his deafness and our inability to communicate, he thought we had agreed to weed his garden. We had to go weed his garden or he wasn't going to pay us. There I thought, here I am weeding again. Weeds. A farmer runs into weeds. We'll talk about that today. What else? What other kind of barriers? How about when he's plowing? Maybe the first time he plows a field. Rocks, stumps. Now, let me ask you this. What farmer runs into those kinds of barriers and says, "Forget this, I'm done farming"? Yeah. I'm not a very committed farmer. Somebody that didn't count the cost before they went farming. What happens to us is we run into barriers and roadblocks and weeds and rocks and stumps and hard ground and pests. Yeah, there are pests. And we run into them and we say, "That's it, I'm done sowing and watering and cultivating this seed." We can't do that. Let's talk about some barriers. We talked about the discouragement of rejection. Turn back to Mark chapter 4 again. And we read it 2 weeks ago. We won't read all 20 verses this morning, but go down to verse 14. He gave the parable already. Now here's the explanation of the parable.
The sower soweth the seed, soweth the word. The seed he's sowing is the word. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on a stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You notice there are multiple groups of people that receive the word, and yet only one group sticks with it. That's what we call rejection. We sow the word, and it gets rejected. Either immediately, the devil comes and steals it away, or by and by, they're offended, and whatever the case may be. And that is discouraging. It is so discouraging to give somebody the most important message they'll ever hear in their life, and they say, "You're full of it." Or they say, "Yeah, I believe that," and they stick with you for a week, 2 weeks, a month, and next thing you know, they're gone, you never see them again. That is discouraging. That is discouraging. But I pointed out that people face the same three enemies in receiving the word that we face after we've received the word. The devil, the flesh, and the world. But how can we keep this rejection from discouraging our efforts? Anybody? Brother Adam. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you're doing what you know God's word says to do, it's not going to offend you. Miss Gail.
Keeping your eyes on Jesus.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Anybody else? What farmer's going to get discouraged because he's got 80 acres and he ran into a patch of hard ground? Brother Gary. Even Jesus was not. In fact, the majority of the people rejected Jesus' message, even though they saw the miracles. Brother Chris.
Where else are you going to go?
Yeah. What are you going to do?
What's the option? You said, "Will you also go away?" Where are we going to go?
Yeah. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The discouragement of rejection, we got to understand the reality that we face. The fact is, the vast majority of people will never be saved. Even people who profess to be saved, many will not be saved. Even people who say, "I'm serving Jesus Christ," you look at their testimony and you dig a little bit deeper and you find out at the judgment, well, they won't be at the judgment seat, they'll be at the great white throne, you find out, they weren't really serving Christ, they were serving themselves. They said, "Look at all the great things we've done. Shouldn't we go to heaven?" Jesus and all the apostles faced rejection by most people. So that's the reality that we face. If you keep in mind that reality that we face, that'll keep you from being discouraged in rejection. We can't take it as a personal rejection. They have not rejected you, they've rejected me. That's what God says. They've not rejected you, they've rejected me. And in 2 Timothy Chapter 2, we saw they oppose themselves. Paul told some, "You've counted yourselves unworthy of eternal life." They oppose themselves. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. So don't take it as a personal rejection. And we keep going because we understand the math. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Sooner or later, if you keep going, sooner or later, the seed will take root. And boy, that one convert that you get to see saved and growing in the Lord is going to make it worth it. And by the way, even if you never see it in this life, when you see it in the next life,
it's going to be worth it. Sooner or later, the seed will take root. So there's the discouragement of rejection. We got to remember, here's some new territory here. We have to remember this. We weren't told to go out and get people saved.
Amen.
Nobody ever told you to go out and get people saved. What did Jesus tell you to do? Go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Nobody ever told me go out and get people saved.
Amen.
But Jesus told me go out and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's Mark 16. By the way, baptism doesn't save. That's, I'm quoting the scriptures there. Here's the problem. We get discouraged by rejection if our objective is to go out and get people saved. And so if our objective is to go out and get people saved, what can that lead to in our flesh?
Easy
believism. And it is easy to believe, but what do you mean by easy believism? Expand on that. Do you want to come up here and illustrate that? Can you?
Sure.
Come here and illustrate that. You're knocking on my door.
All right. Knock, knock, knock.
Are you a Jehovah's Witness?
No, sir. I'm not a Jehovah. I'm from Old Paths Baptist Church. I'm here to talk to you about how to go to heaven.
Oh, heaven.
Is that a place you'd like to go?
Yeah, I'd like to go to heaven.
You'd like to go to heaven? Do you believe you're a sinner?
Yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm a sinner. I got a woman tied up in my basement right now.
Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin? Do you believe Jesus is who He says He was and everything? Do you believe the Bible is true?
I've been told the Bible's true all my life, yeah.
Okay, but do you believe that the Bible's true for yourself? If God has an opinion on planet Earth, where would it be? The Reader's Digest or the Bible?
Oh, I guess it'd be in the Bible, yeah.
Okay, so do you believe the Bible is true?
Okay, sure.
So you believe the Bible is true, and you believe God is who He says He is.
Okay, sure.
So if you'll take God on His terms, if God takes you on your terms as a sinner, will you take God on God's terms from the Holy Bible?
Well, what do I have to do?
You have to say a prayer.
Okay, what do I never prayed before, what do I say?
Okay, say this. Lord Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God.
Lord Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God.
I believe that I'm a sinner.
I believe that I'm a sinner.
I believe that You died and rose again for me.
I believe that You died and rose again for me.
Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save my soul.
Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save my soul.
And take me to heaven when I die.
And take me to heaven when I die.
In Jesus' name I pray.
In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.
You're saved, sir.
I'm saved.
You're saved.
Don't ever have
to worry about going
to
hell.
Don't ever have to worry about it.
God bless you. I'll see you in hell.
Okay, thanks. I'm going to go dig this hole so I can bury this body later. Never really dealt with the condition of my heart. Never even mentioned repentance. Did you ever even open the Bible?
No, I didn't have to. I got another door to knock on.
Yeah. Did that guy get saved?
No.
That guy didn't get saved. But if our objective is to go out and get people saved, he's going to walk away saying, I got another one today. We got to keep the right objective. But he didn't have to, at my door, he didn't have to face the frustration and discouragement of rejection. Even though I rejected it, just like the guy that slammed the door in his face. Brother Gary. And believe me, you can knock on a door where somebody's already planted the seed, and you can see somebody saved with the screen door between you in a few minutes. That can happen, but somebody's already been working. The Lord's already been working there, and so I'm not discounting the possibility
that people can be saved at their door, and why we go door to door. But if we go, we have to keep the right objective in mind. Our objective is not to get people saved. We love it when it happens. But our objective is to preach the gospel. And then leave the results up to the only one that can bring the results. What can it lead to in our flesh if our objective is to get saved? And you covered probably most of it. The striving for numbers, the shallow evangelism, ABC, repeat after me, now you're saved, don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. Go on with your filthy, wicked plans. Mm-hmm. Brother Adam.
It could lead to envy.
Envy.
Because if somebody is genuinely out there and hit the bricks and work in the field, if you will, and somebody does get saved and another somebody gets saved, well, if your flesh is going to take over, you can say, well, they didn't really get saved because they haven't been to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Saturday morning evangelism. And that can cause our flesh to create friction between one another.
Or even if somebody doesn't get saved, they say, I got seven and you only got six. Let me say this. And I've given this illustration before. Chris and I both go out door knocking. Okay? He goes this direction, I go that direction. And I knock on 70 doors, get 70 doors slammed in my face, leave 70 tracks at the door, 69 of which are going to get thrown in the trash. And I come home and, Master, we have toiled all the night and haven't even got a bite. And Chris knocks on one door, and in the time it takes me to knock on 70 doors, he knocks on one door and spends that entire time talking to one person about the gospel. Let's say they make a profession of faith and truly get born again. Which one of us did the Lord's will?
Both.
Which one of us had success?
Both.
Both. Ms. Gale?
In your illustration there, what's really sad is at some point God may deal with that individual that they need to be saved. And then they're going to sit down and question their salvation.
I already got inoculated against it. I already got my flu shot. Right. But we're telling them they did. So, I mean, if we're not doing it right. So we both did the Lord's will. We both were successful at it, even though I didn't see anyone saved. Were we both successful? Yes, because we both, how about the frustration of ignorance? We don't really know the inner workings of the salvation process. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me, draw him unto me. We don't know how that works. So we try to manufacture it. It does frustrate some. Calvinism arose from this. Do you know what Calvinism is? And I'm not going to have a diatribe against Calvinism, but Calvinism is an attempt to explain what goes on between the Holy Spirit and a man's heart with accepting or rejecting the gospel. But the Bible doesn't tell us what goes on between the Holy, only that the Holy Spirit and the man's heart, Holy Spirit has to work on the man and the man has to assent and submit to the gospel. Bible doesn't, J. Vernon McGee used to say this, all we see is our side of the tally book. We don't see God's side of the tally book in this. Well, Calvinism is an attempt to explain God's side of the tally book. Well, the opposite of Calvinism, Arminianism, is also an attempt to explain what God doesn't explain. It's an attempt to explain. It's an attempt to eliminate the frustration of understanding how somebody actually, the mechanical, if it's not a mechanical process, but it's an attempt to make a mechanical process out of a spiritual process we don't understand. Repeat the sinner's prayer. arose from that. How do you get saved? Oh, you got to say this prayer. Isn't that what he told me at the door? That's not what the Bible says, how you get saved. Hey, can I just clue you in a couple things here? There's millions of people in hell right now that repeated the sinner's prayer. There's nobody in hell right now that trusted Christ, nor ever will be. No. How do you get saved? Repeat this. No, trust Christ. Might you say a prayer? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not
heard.
Believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?
We have to be aware that God is doing that job. And so while I'm 100% for Saturday soul winning programs, 100%, we have to understand that throughout the rest of the week, we spend hours on Saturday seeking, but God is doing his job.
Sunday through Friday.
On Monday through Saturday, Sunday through Friday, he's drawing men to you to speak to them. And it's not Saturday, so that's not today. It's inconvenient. It's at work when you're doing something you don't want to do and somebody pulls up beside you to work, and all of a sudden he starts asking you questions about the Lord. That's what it's time.
Right.
You know, you're going to work and you see a man with a flat tire. It's time.
Amen.
It's time.
Amen.
You know, so.
Amen.
You got to understand that this is happening all the time.
God. This work of God never stops. And so we need to be ready to take advantage of the opportunities. Amen. So there's the frustration of, not of their ignorance, of our ignorance. We don't know how it works. Well, let's not try to manufacture how it works. Let's just rely on the fact that God's working. We looked at this, the right attitude. Let's turn to Psalm 131. Verses 1 and 2. A song of degrees of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. I do not exercise myself in things too high for me. If the book doesn't explain it, or even if the book does explain it but I don't understand it, that's fine. I still just got to go. And the right perspective, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he that planteth is anything. I'm nothing, and Apollos is nothing. Well, who's something? God that giveth the increase.
Right.
Don't get frustrated that you don't understand how it works. God understands how it works. He's the one doing the work. Brother Gary.
Concerning the Jews, Jesus said, I'll be thankful like a mother hen gathered her brood. You know, we don't know. Hundreds, thousands. So, I mean, that's what God is doing in the Jewish life.
Yeah.
In our unsaved life.
Yeah.
You know, as we go through life.
Yeah.
Just trying to gather them.
How many times would I have gathered you? And ye would not. Here's a question. Did I ask this question last time? What is God's chief concern? Don't miss this.
His glory.
Thank you. You will run into people all the time that say God's chief concern is the redemption of man. No, it's not. If his chief concern was the redemption of man, nobody would go to hell.
Right.
God's chief concern is his own glory. You say, well, that sounds prideful. No, not in God. It's not prideful because he's worth it.
Right.
God's chief concern is his own glory. So what should be, as we sow the seed, what should be our chief concern, or as we do anything else? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, whether therefore you sow the seed or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So what should be our ultimate goal? And what can happen if that gets out of balance, if that gets out of whack in our seed sowing? If our goal is not the glory of God. Sin, all manner of heresy, the easy believe, the focus on the flesh, the focus on the numbers and everything.
Our own glory.
What's that? Got another one. Woohoo! That was an example of what bad can happen. All right. Let's go in some new territory here.
Roadblocks as we sow the seed about the turmoil of tares.
The turmoil of tares. Turn to Matthew chapter 13.
Let's read it, verse 24 to 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. What do you think he's sowing? What's a parable here? He's sowing the word of God. But while men slept, his enemy came. Who do you think the enemy is? But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Do you guys understand what tares are?
Tares is a form of vegetation that looks just like grain. But it's a weed. And it's, when it's in the ground there, it's taking resources that should be for the wheat and so forth. That's what these tares are.
So tares among the wheat and went his way, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath the tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then so we skip down to verse 36 and he explains the parable. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, and saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. By the way, did you realize that children of the devil can look just like children of God? Can act just like children of God? Grow up in the same places as children of God. Gather into the same meeting houses as children of God. 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. He didn't give a expanded explanation, but he gave us enough to go on to understand what this parable is about. The turmoil of tares.
Boy, it is so discouraging to think someone has trusted Christ and you even had a part in that, and it looks like they might turn out to be a tare. But let me say this. Be careful not to mistake this doctrine for the local church. This is completely off topic here, but some people, some denominations have pointed to this parable and said, that's why we don't have to exercise discernment in the church. We don't have to worry about who's saved and who's not saved. We don't have to worry about church discipline, because the tares and the wheat are going to grow up together. Don't uproot them. The field is not the church. The field is the world. The wheat and the tares are not the local church. The wheat and the tares are professing Christendom. Okay. The wheat and the tares is everybody who truly trust Christ and everybody who claims to trust Christ in the world. The entire body of professing Christendom, the tares and the wheat. So that includes the cults, includes the false doctrine, denominations, and so forth, okay? So don't mistake this for the local church. You'll come up with all kinds of false doctrine there. Okay, this is my last question, I think. So the enemy sows tares. We're out sowing the seed. We're out knocking on doors, sowing the seed. Guess what? The enemy's out knocking on doors, sowing tares. What kinds of problems does that cause for us? What was the first question I asked you at my door? That's the first question I asked him at my door. Are you a Jehovah's Witness? The enemy's out sowing tares. What kind of problems does that cause for us? They look like us. They smell like us. Well, they smell better. Brother Josh. Okay. Brother Adam.
That's true. And I was knocking on the door next to Falls Park, and I got talking to the guy, and for about 10 minutes, he sounds like he's got it. Like, boom, boom, boom. Oh, yeah, I trust you in Christ. Oh, yeah, I have repentance. Oh, yeah, I love the Lord. Oh, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. He was my atonement. I said, great, so you must go to church somewhere. Where do you go? Oh, the Church of the Resurrection of Long Island. I already have that. I'm good to go.
And if he dug a little deeper, if he's bought into their doctrine, he's counting on his baptism, not on Christ. Brother Mike, I saw your hand up first.
I actually spend more time disproving Catholicism to the people that I talk to than I actually. My time I get to witnessing, I spend all my time telling them.
You have to undo what the enemy's done. You have.
When I was a kid, we used to listen to Jack Mandy.
Yeah.
Love him.
Yeah. The Walking Bible, they called it.
I ran into his channel on YouTube, I don't know, about 8 months ago. So I was like, oh, I remember this guy. The Entire Prophecy, I'm on it. Subscribe and all that stuff, listen to him. And then just listened to him one night when I was welding, you know, got my earbuds and listening. And then he said one thing, which is, shattered everything that I ever thought of him. He said that God has three religions that he accepts. And I was like, okay. He said one was evangelical, one was Catholicism, and one was Judaism.
He's
believed in those three.
He's done a complete 180. He said that after Pope John Paul II died, he said that was one of the greatest men of God that ever lived. He's done it. He's done a complete. Jack Van Impe, the Walking Bible, has done a complete 180. What do we do about it? What do we do about it? What can we do about it? Why do you say that?
Because you'll rip up the. If we actually actively try to do something about it, we rip up our own.
What did the master tell the servants? You can't rip them. All you got to do is just keep sowing good seed. That's all you can do is just keep sowing a good seed. That's all we can do. We can confront false doctrine. We can point out the error of false doctrine. But it's not our job to rip them up and throw them in the fire. James and John, the sons of thunder, asked Jesus, well, should we call down fire from heaven? And Jesus said, ye know not of what spirit ye are.
Go ahead. I was down in Savannah, and I know there's no gospel influence down there, and we were witnessing, and somebody said, you guys were already here. That was one of the terrors.
Yeah.
And I said, no, I wasn't. I am a Christian that believes in Jesus. Sacrifice on the cross for us. And I gave him my whole you know, the statements of faith, Christian, I'd be a real Christian. I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, I'm not a Catholic, I'm a Christian, like in the Bible. Have you? And our job as Christians are to come by your house and give you an opportunity to be saved, to trust Christ as well. Has anyone came by and said that to you? No. I said, so a real Christian today is doing what God has told them to do, and this is the first time in your life anybody's done this. Yes. Well, you might want to listen, sir.
Amen. 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 Out on our Bearing Precious Seed campaign, we hit one block one time and got told three times, oh, you guys were by here last week. No, we weren't. It was Jehovah's Witnesses. Brother Rankin. You know, it's important. Why is it so important that we're out sowing a seed? Because the kooks are. Because the enemy is out sowing tares.
Yeah.
And his people are more zealous sometimes than God's people. It's vitally important to not get discouraged by the roadblocks. We're out of time. Get the last word. Right. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's pray. And you got a couple minutes. Father, thank you, Lord, for our time in the Word of God today. And help us as we sow seed, not to be discouraged by the roadblocks that we face, the barriers that are put up in front of us, Lord God. We know, Father, that you command obedience regardless, and so just help us to be faithful in the matter. Lord, bless our time today, bless the church services today, lead, guide, and direct, that you would be glorified all in all. In Jesus' name I ask it, amen.